I would like to thank this congregation for what happened here this past week. It was a bloviation, and I mean that seriously. We filled up this room with Doritos that came in from miles around. there was one couple from Canada that came down on a bus. You'll see on page 3 of the bulletin, a guy named Sagin Fatumbi. I mentioned his name earlier, he and his wife. And he wanted to be here for this. He wrote me years ago that he was going to enter seminary in Canada. And apparently he's either graduated or is on the verge of doing so. And they got on a bus somewhere in Michigan and rode down here for the event. And then they went back. They made the effort to come down for our get-together. Joe Henner and I are extremely pleased and encouraged and with great gratitude for the way people came out, not only locally but also from miles around, even as far away as Canada. Thank you for all that you've done in order to encourage us over these years. January will be my 40th year as pastor of this church, and therefore it's been a wonderful experience for the two of us. There have been so many people to come through the doors, either at the gymnasium or ultimately here, and there's been quite a ride, and we've enjoyed every minute of it. We want to continue our study as I flip in my little thing here, try and find out where I resume. In our studies, I think we're on page, page 373. We're going to resume our study at point 28. We'll pause for a few moments of silent prayer. You may use the time for rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for another opportunity to delve into your immutable truth. It is our prayer that as we provide the positive volition and concentration, that the Holy Spirit will instruct us. And we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. A number of things that super grace definition exposes, on the board there, we reviewed those as our first session came to an end. But these are all important, each and every one of them. It's all important. They're based on capacity for those who have the Word of God. Capacity is developed over time by inculcation of biblical absolutes that are facilitated. Facilitation is a word that I discovered in teaching neurology. And I got the books on neurology because when you study anything, and Bible doctrine is one of the assets that you can therefore value in order to increase your inventory of ideas. But when it is the Word of God, then therefore you can facilitate 11 categories of systematic theology. Facilitation with a neurologist has to do with pathways in the brain. Wheel tracks, if I may use the term, from studies we've had in the past. And you can learn a concept and therefore have a basic understanding of it. But then the more you learn about it and all the nuances associated with it, then that wheel track, that memory trace enlarges. And the neurologists call that facilitating. In other words, you facilitate an idea. Therefore, you can have, let's see if I can do this. Find me a place here. Come on, find me a place. Find me a place. I'll do this. This is a blank piece of paper. You have concepts on a doctrine. You know the basics of it, maybe 3 or 4 points. But the more you learn about it, there are nuances associated with it. And the more you learn about that doctrine, just name the doctrine, there are nuances associated with that, and you ultimately build a large inventory on that particular concept. You facilitate it over time by utilizing it for application, and you therefore compound it by studying it systematically over time. You do this when you go to school. The first day of school, they open up and say, we're going to learn about thus and so. And you've got the textbook there in front of you. And it's that thick, and it's got all kinds of information in it. And they say, open to chapter 1. Therefore, you start with chapter 1, and you begin to build an inventory on that subject matter. And the more you, so you can have a big book like this. This is a big book. And you start on page 1, and you keep studying it. Many concepts and applications are realized over time. You just keep going. What's happening during that process? Facilitation. How many doctrines are associated? Multiple doctrines. There are many applications for them. And as you learn the doctrines as you go through, you enlarge your inventory of ideas. The enlargement of the inventory of ideas means this, that you facilitate those things so you can be more professional in the application of what you know. And so that's the concept. And that's therefore what exegetical analysis of Scripture is designed to do. And that's what I was taught down in Houston. And you stand in the pulpit and you bloviate away. And I rode the road all the way to Houston, Texas, with Mom and the babies, and we got out of the car and didn't know anything. Just had a few Bible classes on a reel-to-reel. And then you started systematically enlarging the inventory. You're facilitating what you already know basically. So you get basic doctrines, and then you facilitate off that to certain doctrines that need to be learned and applied and enlarged. That's called facilitation. And you do that by showing up at Bible class. Because when you're saved, you don't know nothing as far as theology is concerned. So a new believer doesn't know anything other than he's saved. Maybe a few little things, but that's it. How do you enlarge the inventory? Show up at Bible class. Or at what Bible class? Well, it depends on the church and the pastor and what he's teaching and why and how. Well, I'm bold enough to say to you that exegesis is the answer to the question. That's how you facilitate. And you keep facilitating on innumerable doctrines over time. You have a power pack in your soul to solve issues, concepts, ideas, principles and doctrines. And therefore, the more you know, the more facilitated you are in your decision making and your problem solving. And that's what's going on. And so this is an illustration of that. You start somewhere, and then you go from that point forward. And in the process, you have 11 categories of systematic theology that are embellished systematically over time so that when you make decisions, you're making a decision from an inventory of ideas that is immutable. And you do that systematically, and you keep plugging away. So these are all important, but they're all based on capacity. What's your capacity? We noted that in the first session. The real issue of your life is the very breath of life, which is Bible doctrine. That's what gives you the power to execute in the devil's world. Doctrine is more important than the air you breathe. Doctrine is more important than anything you do in your life. Doctrine is more important than any function that you do in your life. All functions are based on truth. The Bible provides you with that information. Now, when you have doctrine, strangely enough, life is not all that bad. It becomes fantastic because you have then a relationship with God in phase 2, whereby He is able to pour out upon you everything He desires for you. God's capacity is unlimited. The believer's capacity is limited by his lack of doctrine. When a person chooses to neglect doctrine, not necessarily to reject, but just to neglect it, then he takes the road to reversionism. We begin with this road to reversionism, which destroys capacity and makes it impossible for God to pour out blessings designed for you in eternity past. You have to join in with your free will, and it's your volition, and you get to use it or not. Now, the road to reversionism is a tragic road because it leads to several types of discipline. When you enter reversionism, there is divine discipline with the area of carnality and other things that you do that are connected with your entrance into reversionism. So we have the reverse process reversionism, and therefore you have divine discipline. We'd say this right here, I believe. Look at this chart here. Divine discipline in contrast to suffering for blessing. There are channels here. Please note divine discipline and suffering for blessing. How does that work? Well, there's an issue. The issue starts out with sin, and you do that. Therefore, suffering for blessing has to do with the doctrine you can do and utilize to relieve the pressure from the volitional, let's say, shenanigans that you come up with. There's a status quo, which is the cosmic system. That's where you live. Then there's blessings that emerge in that concept, and therefore the status in the cosmic system is the divine dynasphere. Then there's intensity. It can be unbearable from time to time, but when you first get started in doctrine, you don't have a lot of doctrine to make it easy to get along with. So you got to get some doctrine that are absolutes, and that makes it bearable. Then there's a viewpoint. It starts out with arrogance. Everybody has some level of arrogance, and then humility begins to develop because you have a lot of doctrine that mollifies all of this. Then there's a solution. When you make a mistake, you can rebound and get restored to fellowship. Then you are in an environment in which you can have advanced problem-solving devices develop in your soul and then facilitate them. Then after that, you have the intended result. Cursing is turned to blessing because you can now think your way out of the problem. Then there's accelerated growth as a result of that. Finally, there are categories. Punishable, self-induced misery and divine discipline is always available for bad decisions from a position of weakness. And then there's also blessing, providential preventive suffering, momentum testing, and evidence testing. All the testings are valuable because if you have the doctrine, you can use the doctrine to think your way out of a problem that you have created from your own free will, and you grow in grace from that. So problems are really okay if you learn from them. If you choose not to learn and whine and pout about it and not ask yourself the question, how did I get here volitionally? I'm the one that thought myself into this. And then you may say, well, it wasn't me, it was Fred. He did this. And all right, that is an issue that you have to deal with your volition regarding that individual. What are you going to do about it? Doctrine will give you guidance on that. So divine discipline is in contrast to suffering for blessing. The suffering has to do with the fact you are alive in the devil's world and the dark side runs the show here. Never has it been more evident in Client Nation America in the present hour. You got to know who you're dealing with. These people are from the dark side. They are evil to the very core of their souls. And there's nothing new about it. It's the devil's world, and they are his representatives, and they are good at it. And you have to be better at it. Therefore, for example, divine discipline in the field of drug addiction not only makes the individual miserable. Some people want to mollify the circumstances they face with drugs. Also destroys the ability to recover, by the way. If you become a vegetable in this area, you will depart from this life under the sin unto death sooner or later. But you have no recovery possibilities unless God works a miracle and restores some of the neurons in the brain that you possess. And you do have a brain, and it has neurons, and you can facilitate them with doctrine or not. Some of these circuits... Some of these circuits so that you can print information. You can print it out mentally. You can get the information and you can facilitate it through application. Knowing something on a minor league level is one thing, but through application, you facilitate it into several categories of systematic theology. The more you apply the doctrines you learn, you see it has a broader aspect for its application potentials. Therefore, for God has provided up to 13 billion circuits for the average person, 11 to 13 billion, and that's enough to go to super grace. That's in your brain right now. It is broad enough and more powerful to handle all of the data you can put in there. This divine discipline chart here, by the way, is one that you need to study and take a look at, because undergirding this has to do with the concept of facilitation. And that's a neurological term about taking a piece of information and broadening its aspects. You have the basic idea, that's one thing, but there are nuances to it that broaden the application. And that occurs through experience. And the experience can be through testing from external sources or even from yourself. The external forces, therefore, have to be dealt with. And you use doctrine to figure out how you can, therefore, amplify the situation to your advantage. And the more you do that and find success with it, then you have learned how to deal with the hostile environment of the devil's world. It's not about you. It's about the contest. We are in the devil's world. We are representatives for Jesus Christ. We have the ability to understand his immutable concepts. The more we facilitate that into a broad inventory for application, therefore we become good soldiers for Christ. That's the issue that we face presently. Now, in addition to divine discipline, that is the first bracket in our, call it our concept. The second bracket of divine discipline is definitely the illness bracket, which we have already studied. We have already seen the solution to recovery. The solution to recovery is rebound and then get back to doctrine. Everybody makes mistakes. It's a tough road to hoe on certain days. You get out of fellowship, and therefore, what do? Confess it all, get back in fellowship, pick up the pieces, and move forward. But once you do, once you are too ill to come to a local church, or once you are dying, rebound no longer becomes the answer, but repentance, as we have seen. Therefore, get to the Father in prayer and say, "Father, I blew it. I made big mistakes, and I confess it to you. I need to get back into the program, and through the filling of the Spirit, I'll give it my best shot." Therefore, point 37, it means you have to change your mind. And when you do so, you're not dying. You can see James 5, 14 through 15 on that. We'll see that in a moment. Once you change your mind, then you call in the pastor teacher and he prays for you. We saw this in that passage, James 5, 14 through 15. There was a pastor teacher and a guy's lying on a deathbed. What do you do? Well, review the verses. Once you change your mind, then you call in the pastor teacher and he prays for you. He does not anoint your head with oil. That is previous medical treatment. They've done that. They've rubbed him down with olive oil, which was demonstrated the hopelessness of the case, and that was therefore previously terminal. What does a pastor teacher do? Now let's take a look at the expanded translation of the two verses, verses 14 and 15. Is anyone among you reversionist, sick, because he is suffering from a fatal disease? Because, did you see that? Let's read it again. Is anyone among you reversionists sick because he is suffering from a fatal disease? That's a question. then he must call. What's the fatal disease? He thought himself into illness. People can do that. Then he must call aorist middle imperative mood number 51 of the verb proskaleo. He must call to himself the pastor teacher presbyteros from the church to begin praying. Aorist middle imperative mood number 52 of the verb prosukamai, praying over him, the sick guy, while being massaged. Aorist active participle of the verb apipho with oil in the name of the Lord. That is a medical treatment in the first century. And apparently it worked. Now verse 15. And the prayer from the source of the doctrinal one, in this case, the doctrinal pastor teacher, that's the PT that shows up at the bedside, shall deliver the hopelessly sick one, the dying reversionist, and the Lord shall restore him to health. And if he has produced permanent sin, they, the sins which he has produced, they will be forgiven by the Lord. He is right on the verge of dying the sin unto death. The pastor comes in, does what he can do. And that's to sit there and pray for that man. Father, put him back on his feet. He can learn from this. This is a difficulty for him. He's been overwhelmed by it. He's made big mistakes as a result of this, but he's coming back to you through his volitional decisions to try and overcome this. Give him another chance. That's the essence of what we see in verse 15. And that happened. Now, what's the application? I've been here for almost 40 years and nobody's called me on the phone and said, Fred Jones is on a deathbed. He's made some really bad decisions. And I think he's dying the sin unto death. Can you take a break from what you're doing and come over and sit by his bedside? Hold his hand and whisper sweet nothings in his ear. And you say, well, I'll go over there and see what I can do. Now, I've never been challenged with that opportunity. But who knows what could happen this afternoon. But nevertheless, that's what happened to this guy. And he's going to show up. And who's the guy that's going to show up? A guy named James. And he sits by the deathbed. And he gives a report on how this guy is dying. He is going to croak before the day's gone. But he has also, in some manner or fashion, indicated that he would like to do better if he can. And he sits at the bed and prays for him. Father, give him one more chance. He's on his deathbed. He's going to die. And I'm here to tell you that I'll lead the way for him. I'll give him the doctrine he needs, but he needs to have one more chance. Can you do that for him? And that's exactly what happens. I never had this happen. And thankfully so, because I didn't know anything about this verse way back then. You can go to the hospital and sit by people's bedside, and you ask the doctor going in, how's Fred doing? It's not good, Joe. No. He's in bad shape. I said, is he going to live through the night? Maybe, but he's not going to get through another day. He's in bad shape. What's wrong with him? He's got this, that, and the other thing. And when you have this, that, and the other thing, it's a tough road to hoe. I said, can I go sit by his bed? I'm making this up now because I've never done it before. I go and sit by his bed and say, Fred, how you doing? I'm really in bad shape. How'd you get in this bad shape? I made poor decisions from a position of weakness. Yeah, well, that's all of us have that happen to us. Do you have any condition that you can't just confess to the Father your sins so that he'll forgive you? Well, I can do that, but you know, I'm in bad shape. The doctor says I may not make it through the night. But you I'm really in bad shape. I said, well, you're not in bad shape where you're dead yet. So let's talk about this. You're not dead yet. Let's do this. Why don't I pray for you? And you go along with me on this prayer. I'm going to pray to the Father to give you another chance. How about that idea? I don't know if that'll work or not. No, I know you don't. You don't know if it'll work or not, but you got to get your mind around believing it's possible. Do you think it's possible? Well, I know it's possible for God to do it. I said, well, go on, shut your eyes now. Let's pray about this. Father, this guy has made some bad decisions from a position of weakness. And here he is lying on this bed, and these doctors are scurrying around out there trying to call the undertaker because they think he's going to die sometime tonight. And I'm saying to you, Father, I'm praying for you that you would give him one more chance. Let him learn from this. Let him be a stronger believer because he pulled his fat out of this fire because he believed in you and your mercy to him. Amen, brother. And then see what happens. In this case, he got better. It was all because the pastor teacher showed up, named James, sat by his bed and said, listen to me. You can pull this fat out of the fire. What do you say we have a prayer? Do you think that'll work? I'm confident it'll work. You just shut your eyes and listen to me. And he prays to the Father. It was in this text here, right here, right before you, expanded translation. Read it again. You'll have that all afternoon. Pulled his fat out of the fire. James didn't do it. Who did it? The guy made the decision to understand the concept of divine grace. If he has produced permanent sin, they, the sins which he has produced, shall be forgiven by the Lord. The Lord forgives the sins and gives the guy another chance because the pastor showed up. Now, who did this? God did it in his mercy and grace, but the pastor had to show up to sell the guy. You got to get your mind right. You have issues and circumstances and idiosyncrasies that appear in your life and you have no control over them. And you say, I am flustered. I cannot in any way resolve this issue. And you are right. You can't. Then you call the pastor teacher in according to this verse, James 5:14-15. And what does the pastor teacher do? Shut your eyes, confess your sins, and listen to what I've got to say to the Father of this universe. Can you go with me on that, Fred? I'm going to do my best. I said, well, you know, confess your sins, whatever they are, and let's get cracking at this. And that's what takes place in those two verses. For all of you who have dread diseases, there's your problem-solving device. Point 38. In verses 14 and 15, you call in the pastor teaching and he prays for you. And the illness, the death is removed. And you're restored to health. And sins are forgiven at the same time. Whatever the sins that put him into bed, they're forgiven. He's getting better now. Then you're able to start the road to the edification complex and super grace, which is the daily function of GAP, grace apparatus for perception. Grace means that this is God's divine mercy. There's an apparatus, which is concentration on the immutable word of God, and therefore the concept, grace apparatus for perception, the Holy Spirit will teach you what you need to know, understand, and then apply. And then verse 16. We had this illness bracket, and the same concept, except the person confessed his sins of maligning and judging. So his sin is general, his sins in general, but a specific sin of running down the pastor teacher or maligning him or judging him. Let's see if I maybe have a verse. Yeah, let's look at verse 16 here. Repentant reversionist. See, look at this. We don't have an exclamation point, but that's the concept. Repentant reversionist. See, that's an imperative. Acknowledge therefore the sin to another fellow believer. You have sinned against this guy. That was the wrong thing for you to do. That is the victimized pastor teacher. Oh, now we find out who he's been sinning against. The pastor teacher, which he's now called in, the pastor teacher has to have a relaxed mental attitude because he's got to pull this guy's life out of the fire and offer prayer on behalf of the repentant reversionist. He's repented from it, that you may be healed. The prayer of the righteous believer has much power when it is operational. The prayer, see that? The prayer of the righteous believer, why is he righteous? Because that is imputed to him at the moment of his salvation, has much power when it is operational. And it's operational when he gets filled with the Spirit, follows the leadership of the PT that he badmouths sitting now by his bed, and that PT prays for him. Got it? So, if any of you wake up tomorrow and they tell you you've got a dread disease, read that verse. Could be because you thought yourself into it. You can think yourself into a lot of quagmires on your very own. And let me just say this as I fade in. I'm going to fade out here pretty soon. You won't be able to call my name about a year from now. Remember the day I stood here and told you. Read verse 16 in chapter 5 of James. No matter how ornery or God-forsaken you are, how low-life you've become, you can pull your fat out of the fire. Confess your sins about bad-mouthing the pastor teacher. In context, that's what's going on, okay? I'm not making this up. See it right here. One thing you have to do is you don't need to badmouth a pastor teacher. You say, I don't think he teaches the Bible accurately. That may be true, but you don't say anything about it. You just move down the road. Go next door over here. They got a place for you. Watch going through the Great Gulf fixed, but you may try the sidewalk instead. But you can go next door, and they'll be happy to have you. And I don't know whether they got a pastor over there. I don't know if they have pastors. But whatever they've got over there, are they going to be able to sit by the bed and you're going to be able to log on to that guy? You say, well, you can't be bad by that. I'm not bad mouthing. I'm telling you, who is that guy? Do you know? Is his name out front? I don't know. My name is not out front, I don't think. Not on the church side. I got my name on the other one. They don't know who is he. What's he up to? I'm telling you that there are a lot of churches calling themselves religious organizations, whatever they call themselves. They got somebody standing up there in the pulpit somewhere, bloviating. I consider myself to be a professional bloviator. And that's James 5, 14, and 15, which we've noted. So let's resume. In verses 14 and 15, okay, that's where we are. You call in the pastor teacher, he prays for you, and the illness, the death is removed, and you're restored to health, and the sins are forgiven at the same time. Now he's filled with the Spirit, you see that. Then you're able to start the road to the edification complex and super grace by the daily intake of GAP, which we noted. Then, verse 16, we had this illness bracket in the same concept except the person confessed his sins of maligning and judging. That's mental attitude and verbal sins, you see. Not his sins in general, but a specific sin running down his pastor teacher of maligning him and judging him. But it just so happens that you are not in the state of reversionism, so forget it. Now, when you get into that state, then you confess, and then the pastor prays for you, and then at that point you are healed. As you are healed from your illness, your sins are forgiven, and again, you are able to continue your spiritual growth. Remember in verses 17 and 18, we saw the whole nation in reversionism. We have studied national reversionism, and it relates to the solution. We are in some phase of that right now as a nation in this country. And this comes from James chapter 5, 2,000 years ago. But we see the solution through the prayer, power of prayer. In the latter part of this passage, at the end of verse 16, it says literally, the prayer of a super grace believer has much power when it is operational. The conditions under which it must be operational is repentance. Repent from it. Those who are in hopeless situation, they and all they can do is to go from negative back to positive. That's the issue. Then the prayer is offered, and they are put into a position where they can recover through the daily function of the grace apparatus for perception, which is spiritual growth. This brings us down to the final principle of James chapter 5, verses 19 and 20. We have a conditional clause in verse 19, the prodesis, and in verse 20, we have the apodesis. So let's see if I can find these things again. There. I was looking for these two. My brothers and sisters, that means all y'all, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, he should know. Present active imperative number 55 of the verb gnosko. Where he said, what the word know? What's the know? Gnosko. He should know that the one who turns a sinner back from his wandering path will save that person's soul from death and will recover. Predictive future active indicative of the verb kalupto. Will recover a multitude of sins. Everybody feel better now? That's the last two verses. I don't know when I started this. It was a good while ago. And we finally got down to the expanded translation of the last two verses. I'm happy as punch. But we still have things to do. Now I'm going to stop right here. But let's read this and then we'll dismiss and I'll see you next Sunday. Now you think we're going to have Bible class on Wednesday, but we're not. In fact, there may be a lot of Bible classes we don't have on Wednesday because I want to finish James chapter 5 on Sundays. We'll see how that plays out. Then I'll tell you what we do next. I'll read these and we'll dismiss. My brothers and sisters, that means all y'all, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, he should know. Present active imperative number 55 of the imperative mood number 55 of the verb gnosko, that the one who turns a sinner back from his wandering path will save that person's soul from death and will recover. That's predictive future active indicative of the verb kalupto, will recover from a multitude of sins. That should give you a perking up. How you can resolve all these simply by confession alone to God alone. See you back here Sunday. Father, we thank you for the opportunity and the privilege of studying your word this morning. It is our prayer that the Holy Spirit would take what we've noted, aggrandize it in our souls for application into the devil's world. And we lift our prayer of gratitude in the name of Christ, our Savior. Amen. Guide me, O thou great Jehovah, shall we stand as we sing.